Our second scripture reading, we are continuing in our study of Luke in chapter 5. And today I'll be reading verses 12 through 26. So Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been laying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Amen. So as we continue on our walk through Luke, we saw from the first part of chapter 5 that Jesus was going around in Galilee and he's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing the sick, he's casting out demons, and here we have two separate healing miracles, but in very different ways. And so in a matter of context, remember last week when we were going through, I talked about the timing that you may see in one gospel versus timing in another gospel. Luke is just taking these, so saying, on one of those days when he's going around Galilee, one of those days he's doing this, one of those days he's doing this. So remember not to get too caught up in the chronological order of things. Remember, in our modern Western brains, we like to have things just so, or some of us do, and make sure that things are in the order that they're supposed to be. Sometimes it's just more of getting the message across. So one of those days, Jesus is teaching and preaching and healing. He comes across this man with leprosy. And it's interesting to kind of compare and contrast these two healing miracles side by side, which seems why Luke put them together this way. Because we have healing of the leprosy in that secret, silent way, go and don't tell anyone. And then you have the man, the paralyzed man, right in front of everyone. So it's interesting to compare and contrast these. So let's kind of walk through a little bit and see what's going on. Now, to give a little context, leprosy was one of those diseases that they didn't really understand all that much. They knew enough to know you come in contact with this illness, you're going to get it, and it won't go away. So what'd they do then? They quarantined them. They shoved them aside, ostracized them from society. And so if you had this disease, you were completely cut off. And it's interesting, as this man begs Jesus, the way he goes about his plea, there's no, Lord, will you? There's no doubt of, maybe you could. He saw Jesus and fell with his face to the ground and begged, Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me. So right off the bat, he's acknowledging the authority and the power of Jesus and simply saying, if you're willing, you can. And we are healed by our faith. And we see that as well in the other healing, healed by the faith. And Jesus said, I am willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. But look at the first part of that verse, 13. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Little context on that, if you were in the Jewish culture, and like a twofold thing here. If you touched something that was unclean, you became unclean. Ceremonial, ritual. So let's say a priest was going up to the temple to offer a sacrifice, and he comes upon something that is dead, and he accidentally touches it. He must then go through a cleansing ritual to make himself clean again in order to go into the temple and present the sacrifice to God. So you automatically see how Jesus has power and authority, and he's so powerful that he can touch something that is unclean and then make it clean rather than having to cleanse himself. So Jesus, being the ultimate priest, the ultimate sacrifice, having the Spirit of God, he can go into those situations and not be affected by the disease, but to cleanse it as the almighty, powerful God we serve. So what happens after the cleansing? Sorry, I'm going to back up just a sec, because I said there was 2 points on that one, and Jesus touching him. So there's the ritual cleansing part, but then there's also the kind of cultural, people didn't go near leprosy. They didn't go near the sick because they didn't want to get sick themselves. So you see multiple times within the Gospels how Jesus will go into situations that are kind of like taboo. You don't go there. And you see how God works through Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, all working together, going into these situations that normal people would stay away from because they want to keep themselves clean. If you remember Jesus and the woman at the well in John 4, there's a whole scandalous, in eyes of man, whole scandalous environment there where a Jewish rabbi is talking to a Samaritan woman by himself at the well. But Jesus goes into these situations in order to meet people where they are, to go where they're hurting, to heal them where they are in their pain, in their suffering. And Jesus, again, reaches out and touches this man and fully heals him. So then he says, don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded you for cleansing as a testimony to them. So he's telling them, you know, don't go run around telling people, but go to the temple and offer your sacrifice. There's a pretty big distinction here when you really dive into this text. How was he healed? What healed him? Jesus touching him. Did the sacrifice at the temple heal him? No. It was Jesus first healing him and then a sacrifice offered. We're twofold. There's a lot of times when you go through scripture, there are multiple kind of avenues to look at a scripture and really cool things that come out. Yes, I'm kind of a theology nerd. I get excited about things like that. But there are multiple facets when you look at this, in that this man was going to the temple to praise God, to give glory to God, thanking God for what Jesus had done. He didn't say, go to the temple, make your sacrifice, and then you will be clean. As I have healed you, I have made you clean, now go offer your sacrifice. Why is that important? Well, fast forward into the New Testament of what Paul is telling the church to do, to offer themselves as a living sacrifice, giving honor and glory to God. We don't offer ourselves as a sacrifice and do the work of the church in order to be saved. Jesus first saved us. Jesus first died for us, forgave our sins, made us new creations, and then as a thank you and a praise and glorifying God, we then offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Our sacrifices don't save us. We sacrifice because we have been saved. God loved us that much that we give our lives back to God. God always moves first in everything he did. If you look back into the Old Testament where he took his people out of Egypt, he saved them from bondage, crossed the Red Sea, said, I have delivered you, now follow me. You are my people. I have delivered you from bondage. Follow me. Now, when I was reading this to start, it's interesting how you pull out a lot of different things. The end of that sentence, as a testimony to them, I found really strange to start. And thinking, you know, what is Jesus really saying? So this man who had leprosy, who was an outcast from society, is going in to make this sacrifice, as he's commanded by the law to do, as a testimony to them. Testimony to who? Who's seeing this testimony? Who is needing this message from God? The priest. Show yourself to the priest as a testimony to them. Because you see, the priest in the temple, they knew all the law. They knew the Old Testament. Many of the Pharisees were very respected in that they could quote large sections of the Old Testament, possibly all of it, or at least the first five books. So they would know that the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Lord, would be accompanied by miraculous signs, and one of them being healing. So as this man who would have been known in that area as someone to stay away from comes into the their presence, offering a sacrifice, saying he'd been cleansed, testifies about Jesus to the religious leaders. Testifies to them that the Lord has come. And of course, it's hard to keep good news quiet. And news spread about this healing. And more people are coming around Jesus. And it says, and the crowds of the people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This is one of the themes that comes up again and again in the Gospels of how Jesus would withdraw and be with the Father. He gives us this perfect model of how we need to continually be rejuvenated by the Holy Spirit, communing with the Father in order to do the work of the Lord. So let's contrast this with the next healing miracle. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. Here's the interesting part. He'd gotten so much good press, so much buzz going around about this man up in Galilee. He's preaching with authority. He's healing people. He's casting out demons, that even Pharisees come up from Jerusalem. They're like, oh, another one of these guys. So context here. Got to keep remembering these biblical stories don't happen in a vacuum. Throughout the kind of silent period, as they called it, from the end of the Old Testament to the starting of the New Testament, roughly 400 years, there were people who would come down out of the mountains wearing, you know, the sackcloth and preaching this message, saying that the Messiah, they would get a gathering behind them. And obviously, since they weren't the real Messiah, they would fall away. But when these things would come up, the teachers of the law would have to investigate. Who is this man? What is he doing? What power is he using to do it? So he's got this good buzz going, and you have the teachers of the law and Pharisees coming up from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Have you ever been that excited to come to Jesus that you're going to circumvent the crowd? You're going to go up on a roof, make a hole, and get to Jesus. I need to see Jesus that bad. You ever had that enthusiasm? That I need to get to Jesus no matter what. This crowd's not going to stop me. This roof isn't going to stop me. I'm going to make my own hole and get to Jesus. And when he was laid down there, Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw their faith and said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Uh-oh, there's a taboo. Who's this man forgiving sins? So you got the Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting right there witnessing all this, and they began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? It's interesting, when you really think about it, they'd heard so much about what Jesus was doing. They heard so much about the healing, the casting out demons, the authority in which he spoke. But when it came to him actually speaking in authority and saying, your sins are forgiven, like, oh, hold up. Can you do that? Do you have the authority to do that? Why would there be such pushback? Why would the Pharisees not see the miraculous signs, see the authority? It was fine for him to heal someone, but to say, your sins are forgiven, all of a sudden crossed the line with the Pharisees, and they didn't like that. And of course, Jesus knew what they were thinking, as Luke writes. Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Now here's the interesting part that the Pharisees really would have dialed in on and should have heard. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Why did he say that? Why did Jesus say the Son of Man has authority? He hasn't used that phrase yet in his healing ministry. But this isn't really one of the first occurrences we hear where he's addressing the religious leaders, addressing the experts in the law. So where does that come from? Why would he say that? Where is he getting it? Well, if you were to read back into Daniel in the Old Testament, there were prophetic messages given to Daniel. And at the day of the Lord, there was one coming like the Son of Man. So that would have piqued their ear. So you have reference to Daniel, one coming like the Son of Man. You have the healing, the forgiving of sins. Jesus almost standing up there saying, I am Messiah, hello, can you not see? Of course, he's more eloquent than that. He's an awesome diplomat, right? So he's saying to the Pharisees that he is that Son of Man that was prophesied about. And as you recall, when we go through the Gospels, everything he does goes back into the Old Testament. Somehow he's either quoting or fulfilling, and everything he does and says, Jesus is proclaiming, I'm fulfilling the law. Just read the scripture you've been given. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. As we look at the different miracles and healings in the Gospels, whenever Jesus chooses to perform a miracle, what is the purpose? What is he doing? In some way, every miracle glorifies God the Father. In some way, it turns the hearts of those who will listen and see to God, brings them back to God. Because he didn't heal every single person in the land. If you were to go back up to verse 15, where it says, news spread about him all the more, so crowds of people came to hear and be healed, but often Jesus withdrew. The miracles that God performs have a purpose of always turning our hearts back to God. Because that's what God wants, is our hearts. He wants to be with us as a father with a child, to turn our hearts towards him. And everything Jesus does has a purpose, whether it's proclaiming God the Father, proclaiming the fulfillment of Old Testaments, it has a purpose. And in these two different healing passages, the people who really are intended to hear the message are those religious leaders. Because the man with leprosy was to be a testimony to them, the priests. The Pharisees sitting in front of Jesus should have seen the Son of Man coming in glory, the Son of Man forgiving sins, Son of Man healing, just as the Old Testament said he would. All the scripture is one long epic love story of God's salvation for humanity. God reconciling humans to himself. That's the good news of the gospel. And those people were proclaiming and praising God in this awesome gospel message that Jesus said he was going to do right from the start as he was preaching in Nazareth, when he quoted Isaiah saying, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He told him what he's going to do, and he did it, and then he told him what he just did. Jesus, our Savior, coming to heal, to set us free, so that we may be reconciled with God the Father. Now the question here that's not really answered, but is kind of inferred, is did the priests and Pharisees listen? Did they see what was right in front of them? Obviously, most of them did not, because you had Jesus crucified for blasphemy. Later on, we'll get there. But did some? In some ways, yes. As one of the things we were learning about in our Sunday school class in Acts chapter 6 talked about many of the priests finally saw that the church was exploding in their numbers. The church was growing even after Jesus was not physically there. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, the priests finally saw that this was the Messiah and became obedient to the faith. So what is the lesson for us today? I hope we can be like those who brought the paralyzed man. They had such faith that they didn't let anything stop them to get to Jesus. Where is our enthusiasm to bring people to Jesus? To bring people who are hurt, who are sick and in need of Jesus. Obviously, we're not going to pick people up, throw them over our shoulder, and bring them into church. That's just kind of a metaphor. But do we have that enthusiasm to bring people to Christ, to tell them the gospel message, to preach the message of healing from sins, to be reconciled to God the Father? Because we've been given that ministry of reconciliation, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. We need to have that enthusiasm to reach out to our hurt friends and family, to see the amazing power of God right in front of us and say, people need to hear this message. With that, I pray that the Holy Spirit would empower us and make us bold to proclaim that message. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for healing us, forgiving our sins, making us new creations in Christ. Lord, I pray that we can have the enthusiasm, the excitement, the encouragement to go and proclaim the gospel. Lord, we thank you for healing us. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you for just being God the Father Almighty, that we may be in your awesome presence through the Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.